a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Such a joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 17 of 2 Kings. Joining us for the exploration is Pastor Kevin Parviz, pastor of Chai V'Shalom Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. Pastor Parviz, how you doing?
I'm doing well. Good to see you, Will.
Good to have you on the show today. We were talking before the show began that this is a kind of Lenty chapter. Invites so much pondering on so many different levels with what we're facing in the world today.
As I was studying this chapter, I'm looking desperately for the gospel in it, but it's there. I just have to lay it over. So
yeah. It's definitely a word of judgment. And there, it minces no words about why the judgment fell. So I mean, basically we've been following the demise of the North for a while, and we're going to see it sort of come to an end here.
This is it.
Yeah. Well, before we actually start, though, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and pondering of his word today?
Sure. Abba, Father, thank you for this day. And gray and gloomy as it is, we know, Father, that this is a promise of yours to provide nourishment for the ground and for all that we hold dear. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would pour out upon us as well. And Lord, especially as we study this chapter, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, anoint us anew for understanding as we, your children, live here, exiles in this strange land that you have promised us a job to do and a place to be when it's time to come home to you. In Jesus' name, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach.
Amen. Amen. What a great prayer. Thank you. A reminder to our hearers, feel free to chime in on our discussion. You can send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And my apologies to James for not getting to the questions last Friday. Pastor Bartelt was sort of on fire, and I just let that fire burn. feel free to send some in today. All right. What kind of an introduction can you give us? I mean, we've noted this is sort of like the end of the Northern Kingdom, but it's going to also explain the theology about why it happened.
Yeah.
And it's going to lay out something that we already meet. We'll meet in the pages of the New Testament. What about these people that end up there?
Certainly we can get why can anything good come from Nazareth? The Good Samaritan parables of Jesus, the whole business of the separation between what has, by the time of Jesus, grown into a sort of half-breed sort of Jewish people up there. It all starts in this chapter. And the blessing, I think, that I get out of this chapter is knowing that, especially having just preached through the three-year lectionary last week and Isaiah chapter 6, we have his vision coming about this time. And so there's great hope for us in that, even in that vision, which the vision of Isaiah is all about desolation, you know, but yet still that seed that grows out of destruction, the seed of the gospel that is Jesus.
So I have to confess, there's a song that's very beloved in, especially Roman Catholic circles. Here I am, Lord. It is I, Lord. Yeah. I've heard you calling. You know, it's sort of both riffing on Isaiah 6 and on 1 Samuel 3. But the funny thing to me is that, you know, it's like it's so ooey gooey in the way that it also has the tune to the Brady Bunch. But aside from that, the amazing thing about it is like, oh, you know, just send me with this. It's like, look at what God sent Isaiah to say. It was judgment, judgment, judgment. I mean, he is, of course, the Old Testament evangelist, no question. He gives a lot of good juicy gospel. But in that commissioning chapter of 6, it's like, I got bad news for you to give, and it's going to go from bad to worse.
Yeah, right. And it's so amazing because when he feels the Lord's forgiveness, and then he's excited to receive the call, then he get, and how many of us who have accepted calls, you know?
Yeah.
And then he says, well, here's what your call entails. And he says, How long, oh Lord? Yeah,
right.
Until it's all gone. Because it's only in, as I said Sunday, it's only in desolation that our flesh gives way to our need for the gospel.
And amen. So, yeah. Amen. All right, let's begin. Chapter 17, verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel. And he reigned 9 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. And Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. Okay. This game that they play between the North power and the South power is like it's a nonstop temptation to them not to trust in Yahweh, but to trust instead in some military alliance. Yeah. And if you want to get the North guy, you go with the South guy. If you want to get the South guy, you go with the North guy. They just have done this all this That's history, right. And Judah's going to repeat the same thing.
Yeah, Ahaz does that same stupid thing, and Isaiah has to speak against that.
Yeah. Which I think probably indicates at this time that Egypt was, you know, courting. We'll help you out a little bit, you know, having that buffer against Assyria would be a rather nice thing,
right?
You know, mm-hmm. When it says that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of Yahweh, as the kings of Israel before them, yet not as the kings of Israel were before him. Do you have any clue? I mean, he's bad, but he's not quite as bad.
Or is he worse? You know, so I suspect that he was. Evil is evil. So you know, you break one little cuts of the yod, one little piece of the law, you've broken the whole law. So what is? I don't know how we compare evil to evil.
If the vase is broken, you can't say, "Well, this piece isn't."
Right. Yeah. I mean, so it is. Once you have fallen, it's hard to compare because there's only perfection is the standard. So
Samaria besieged for 3 years. Then verse 6, in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and on the Habor, the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. So I'm sorry, dear Mormons, he did not bring them to the New World.
Right.
The 10 tribes are scattered over the stretches of the Assyrian Empire.
And what will later become the Medes and the Persians and the this constant battle, and they get spread and spread and spread until they're lost.
Yeah. It's kind of iffy whether or not Benjamin goes with Judah, or does Benjamin go with the North, right?
I always have to fall down on Judah, but I don't know. It is good.
Well, I'm just thinking that Paul will call himself a Benjaminite, yeah. And we're told that Anna was from Asher, right?
Right.
So the people knew their descent from some of these northern. That was remembered even in the time of their exile.
Right. Like, of course, we know too that. And I suppose one of the reasons why I always fall down on Judah is because my son's name is Benjamin, and he's the son of the right hand. And so you have that whole sense there.
When you get irritated with him, do you call him Benomi?
Yes, right. Yeah. So it is questionable, and we wonder. We always talk about the 10 tribes having been lost here in this Assyrian conquest and dispersal of it, And the text here will say that only is Judah, only Judah is left.
Mm-hmm.
So where's the 12th? And that's the iffy part, right?
Right. All right, so let's pick up at 7. And this is this lays out the theology. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against Yahweh their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom Yahweh drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against Yahweh their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did, whom Yahweh carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking Yahweh to anger. And they served idols, of which Yahweh had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet Yahweh warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen, but were as stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in Yahweh their God. Stop at that point. I just want to get that last little bit with the previous paragraph. So he sees the entire thing. This is not just history. This is not just one empire rising, another fall. I mean, this is really a matter of Yahweh holding court and finding Israel wanting after countless warnings.
Yeah, and it certainly shows the long suffering of our Lord. And I'm always fascinated by the inclusion of they did things secretly. Mm-hmm. It's almost the psalmist, you know, who almost rhetorically says, "How can God know?" And there's nothing secret, you know. And how many of us live lives that we do things secretly, and we're not hiding from God. Certainly, we may be hiding from others, but God knows. And His patience and His mercy, He always sends us prophets and seers. Now the Word of God that instructs, the Holy Spirit that mm-hmm. guides. And we hear that, how can God know? And God knows all. Yeah.
Yeah. The collect that gets that to me, O Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid.
Yeah.
So then the prayer, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Because there's nothing in your heart that's hidden that He doesn't know. This putting the influence of the people who were there, he warned them before. That's part of the reason for the wholesale destruction of the previous inhabitants, is because I do not want you to learn their ways. I do not want you to worship me the way they worship their gods.
Yeah.
And yet the whole story of Israel seems to be the story of them not actually keeping that, compromising from the get-go.
Yeah, I mean, Moses warned them of this in Deuteronomy. You're going to do this, even though I'm telling you not to. Joshua, Judges, it's a constant cycle of not doing what God says and being influenced by the world around us.
So it's like, it's almost like there's, I don't know how to describe it, sparks of the true faith, and then it gets swallowed up again in darkness, and then God sends back something, you know, a person with the word on their lips to again spark it. And then it gets swallowed up again.
Yeah.
And this just pattern, it continues throughout the north. It also continues in Judah, I think. It really only, I mean, there were moments where it blazed, you know, Hezekiah's ablaze, Josiah's ablaze. But most of the time, it's only this little spark. And then this exile comes to the north and to the south. And at least whatever of the people of God come back out of this, this kind of blatant thing never seems to happen right. again. It's like that is cleansed out of them once and for all.
I'm reminded of Ezra and Nehemiah when the people came back from exile and rediscovered the law and were so joyful over mm-hmm. it and mm-hmm. built sukkahs on their mm-hmm. rooftops and celebrated. And you're right. In a sense, though, this is laying the path for not the Holy Spirit that has always been with us, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. that comes at Pentecost that pours out, and then, you know, the evil around us shall never again consume the church, if you will. Mm-hmm. You know, and so it is the gates of hell will never prevail against it. So you have that promise in the return from the exile that there is this seed, this terebinth stump that
somewhere in this mass of people, there is the holy seed that will blossom and it will bring salvation. The stone that the Lord is going to cut without human hands.
And it is always fascinating to me because this whole thing begins with a courting Egypt. And of course, and then the Lord reminds you, I brought you out of Egypt. And then, and later we'll get to it, I'm sure, we'll probably comment on it, but the whole concept of localized gods, mm-hmm. how can anybody think that Yahweh is a local God with that, you know?
Right, with this triumph over the Egyptians, for sure. So his constant warning of Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, this I said this a Lenten reading. I really think it is. It reminds us of the way that, well, you said earlier, I mean, we have his word. It does the same thing. It comes and it calls. And the call is always return. Mm-hmm. Come home.
Teshuvah.
Yeah. There is a shoot. I mean, there is a way to come back. And his name is Jesus. Yeah. And this entire story is heading in that direction.
But it's always a 180-degree turn.
Yeah.
You know, turn your back to the things that you've been following.
Especially these things that you put your trust in, instead of in the words that Yahweh has spoken. But, you know, we hear the summary at verse 14. They would not listen.
They were stubborn,
just like their fathers had been, who did not believe in Yahweh their God, who did not trust Yahweh. And this lack of trust in Yahweh is always at the root of idolatry.
Yeah. And so that's the problem. I think, you know, even today, and I don't want to make these direct connections between Israel and the United States because I'm just not that kind of guy. But Israel, you know, those little sparks you talk about, they're not a 180-degree turn away from the things they know they're wrong. And we do that, too, here. Mm-hmm. We just make, you know, little tweaks and corrections. And we find that when we make that little turn toward God in the, quote, you know, American evangelical church or whatever we want to call it, then we get overwhelmed again by culture. And our culture is just so repugnant to God. What's going on? I have so much. I joked with my kids because they come over on Sunday nights, and the only thing I can watch anymore, I can't watch movies. I can't watch. All I can watch are Hallmark movies. I've become addicted to these. No offense to those of you who really love Hallmark movies, but I mean predictable, inane storylines that have no sex, no bad words. It's just I'm so tired of everything else. All I want is wholesomeness. And we, you know, our nation just is, our world is just not there.
The Philippians 4 exhortation is something that becomes increasingly hard to live out. Whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is true, whatever is, I mean, that's not the way that our culture is. Not what our culture, I mean, our culture is enshrined now a lie. And at the heart of the lie is this fundamental denial of the truth that God wrote in the human body. I mean, it really does come down to that the truth that God wrote in the flesh and blood of people is not true. I mean, has God really said? And I because we sort of skated this way, I just want to at least throw this out there. There is a really let me see if I can find the exact reference for it. There is a great article in the American Conservative. I don't really know anything about that magazine at all. But it's a discussion with an Anglican who is writing on what's really facing us. I mean, the situation in England is worse than here, but it's coming here just as it is now in England. So it's into the American Conservative, and it's an article by Rod Dreher, and it's called Christian Life in Exile. And it's the man he's interviewing is Father Peter Sandlin. And it is just it's long, but it's a totally worthwhile reflection on where we are, how we need to be able to face that the church herself, just like what happened with these the Israelites who would hold to the faith and hold to Yahweh and be scattered, you're going to be in exile. We're going to be in exile from the benefits and advantages of the culture, which we've enjoyed for a long time and come to think of as ours.
By right.
Which
we have no rights.
So it's worthwhile. I don't know. Maybe we can see if we can get the link put up on this show today to that article, because it would be worthwhile to include that. I need to remember to send that to Andy Bates. All right. Let's read a little further. Verse 15.
Sorry, I took us down that.
It's there. It's in front of us
really
in this text.
We have to deal with it.
Listen to these next words.
Yeah.
They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom Yahweh had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of Yahweh their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking him to anger. Therefore, Yahweh was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah also did not keep the commandments of Yahweh their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And Yahweh rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following Yahweh and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until Yahweh removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. Now, we noted that it's almost a liturgical refrain, mm-hmm. The sin by which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had made Israel to sin. And at the end, it's going to come back to Jeroboam there at the end. It's like, that's the whole point, is that this faithlessness, as God gave him something that, God made it really clear, I will establish your house, I will bless you, it'll be good for you. And he instead, in fear, turns toward, and purely for political reasons, right? He makes a religion out of political fear that they're going to turn back to the house of David and kill him. So out of a religion founded on fear of not having political or keeping his political gain, this becomes the ongoing snare.
And he introduces all these customs that God finds detestable.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, we're going to have to pick up on the other side of these messages, people, up by God.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know, life is a potpourri of good experiences and really tough challenges. Through all those times, you need, and so do I, the Lord's precious word and sacred music to get you through. That's what you get when you tune in to Moments of Assurance. Christ-centered songs, scripture, news items, trivia, humor, you name it. So tune in. You'll be richer for it. Over the noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO.
Moments of Assurance is underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. And our special guest today, as you can hear, is Pastor Kevin Parviz, pastor of Chai V'Shalom Lutheran Church in St. Louis. I think before we, and well, you know, let me ask, I just read a bunch before we, you know, we came to the end there. Do you have any specific comment you want to make on, I mean, he's sort of reiterating what he's said before.
Yeah, I think this is a summary chapter, and it summarizes the downfall of Israel. It should be as Isaiah tells the kings of Judah, it should be a big flag for Judah to turn or to teshuvah and turn away. But of course, they court Egypt as well.
And when we get a little further to the time of the exile itself, I mean, Ezekiel's graphic language about the two sisters. You saw what I did to that first sister and you did the same thing and worse. All right. I want to deal with some of the questions James sent our way. He asks, when confronted with a civil or a physical threat, Israel and Judah adjusted their worship and ritual practices to thwart and accommodate the cultural changes ignited by the rise of a powerful nation states as they themselves were declining. Was this wrong in the sight of God? And would continuing the ancient worship practices have changed their sure fate? Boy, it sure sounds like the writer of this text is absolutely convinced that their downfall is due to the fact that they changed their worship.
Yeah. And, you know, I don't know what exactly James is getting at with his question, if he's thinking about, you know, we don't want to mix questions of adiaphora here with regard to worship styles. It's the one we worship. We don't accommodate worshiping others
beside him.
Beside him, just because that's, you know, because that's what's being introduced to us. And we've done that. We worship political correctness and social. We worship a lot of things other than God himself.
He also asked, is free thinking and free thought or the absence of it and evil influence and a cause of disobedience in church worship practices and its witness wellness today? I'm not sure the end of the question there, James. At the beginning, let me just say, I think I did a blog post on this last week. How do we begin to get into this? We want to think that thoughts are neutral, that, Aristotle said it's the mark of an educated person to be able to consider a thought and yet not accept it. Mm-hmm. So we think of that as all okay. But the Bible teaches us, and I think it's right, that there are thoughts that are, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? The point is there are thoughts that are not safe for you to think.
Yeah.
And God warns us off from them. One of those thoughts is, well, it's all the same. And, you know, they're all worshiping the true God by another name and we can join in their worship practices. This is something from the beginning. This is what brought the downfall of the North.
And the challenge, of course, and one of the specific challenges, especially in mission activity, is, you know, we all worship the same God. We all just get there different ways, blah, blah, blah. God identifies himself as a particular, you know, he has attributes. And all these gods that other people are worshiping are not the same attributes of Yahweh. And so I don't care if you think it's him by a different name or not. You have to check the attributes of the God that...
You know, and I mean, that's so helpful. If we stop and think about, you know, like, I don't know, let's just pick on, say, like, the Sikhs believe that there is absolutely, I mean, the one who rules all things is love. We can hear that and go, well, absolutely, of course, you know, but they will very clearly affirm, and he is never born and never has a son.
Right, yeah, right.
And we want to say, okay, so it's not to say, whatever you're calling that thing, that's not the same God.
That's not Yahweh.
The God that we worship, Yahweh has a son. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. There is a son to Yahweh, born a human being. This is eternally born from the Father.
Right.
So, yeah, this is a big deal. So I just want to throw out there that free thinking is the real thing that is free thinking is when the thinking is what sets you free.
Ah, yes.
And that's what, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Free. Mm-hmm.
So what's the distinction or connection between the worship and sacrificing practices of Judah and Israel in today's chapter? You know, that's a really good question, because he blames Israel for having stuff infiltrate down to Judah.
Yeah.
I think you see, I mean, we have the high place references about Judah all the time. And that sounds very much like it could be, well, to put the best construction on it, they're trying to worship Yahweh with that old practice. Or to put the worst construction on it, they've set Yahweh alongside of Baal that they're worshiping at the high places. They're covering all their bases because they don't completely trust Yahweh to come through.
And it becomes like an acquaintance of mine who has a home altar with her crucifix and a little statue of Buddha and a crystal and those kinds of things.
Coexist.
Yeah,
right.
Exactly what we're talking about here. And so you have the high place where maybe there's a rough-hewn stone pile of rocks as an altar to God next to an Asherah pole.
Right.
You know?
And we know that you have in Jeremiah and Ezekiel this references to, you know, baking cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And you look, we stopped baking the cakes and look at the bad stuff that happened. We're going to go back to baking the cakes.
Right.
So we know that they were worshiping the Asherah right along, the feminine principle, if you will, right alongside of worshiping Yahweh.
Yeah.
Very, very great,
and
there's
nothing new under the sun. The metal two calves that you just read about. I mean, how many of us cannot think about the golden calf in the wilderness?
Right. Where I think, obviously, that's where it came from. And again, people would say that, you know, when Aaron said, these are your gods, or this is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I mean, it's got to still be the funniest passage in all the scripture when, you know, I am not made through this thing, and then this calf came out.
Right.
and this calf could be thought of as Yahweh's throne, the place where Yahweh, the invisible God, rides on, you know.
Right,
but Yahweh's like, no.
Yeah.
All right. Did the improper sacrifices cause Israel and Judah to fear God, and they were impelled to anxiously sacrifice to him? Well, the fear of God in the scriptures is always a good thing.
Yeah. It leads to right practice.
Right. So it's not, we hear fear and we're hearing, I don't know what we're hearing. I mean, everybody wants to run to the passage in 1 John where perfect love casts off fear. And it does. Perfect love does cast off fear. But the perfect love that casts off fear is Jesus.
Right.
And when John saw Jesus unveiled in his glory, he fell before him as one dead. That's the fear of Yahweh.
Right.
What is proper worship? What's improper worship? How are modern church practices? Well, I mean, I think Pastor answered that beautifully by proper worship is when the object of our worship is the true and living God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who has revealed himself in his servant, as he would say, Yeshua HaMashiach. This is the one by whom we know the true and living God. Proper worship is about a who. That's what this whole chapter is about. Not a how, but a who.
Or a what.
All right, let's move on. And the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. And at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not, there it is again, fear Yahweh. Therefore, Yahweh sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So the king of Assyria was told, the nations that you've carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land. You gotta love all those Hebrew genitive constructions there. Therefore, he sent lions among them, and behold, they are killing them because they do not know the law of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there, and let him go and dwell there, and teach them the law of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear Yahweh. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. The Avites made Nibaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of the Sepharvaim. They also feared Yahweh and appointed from among themselves all sorts of people as priests of the high places who sacrifice for them in the shrines of the high places. So they feared Yahweh, but also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. This is one strange passage.
But it's the epitome of pluralism.
I mean, it shows, I think, years and years ago, I remember hearing Dr. Nagel say that it is always the nature of idolatry that it continually begets more and more idols. Because the whole point is, what makes an idol is that it is not believed. Mm-hmm. And so not trust it. So you have to have another backup plan. And so you always have more and more. I mean, until this reaches things like the Hindu pantheon, where you, right. I mean, not even a devout Hindu can track it all. Because there's got to be somebody else out there that if that falls safe. I want you to comment, though, on the Nate. I mean, this is similar to the words that we heard from Naaman when he had become convinced, okay, this is the real deal down here in Israel. This is the real God. But he thought, for me to worship him, I got to have some of his earth.
Right.
I got to have some of his land. If I don't have that, I can't really worship him. That seems akin to what they were thinking when they talk about the God of the land.
Yeah. I mean, of course, the countries around Judah and Israel believed that God was localized, which is why I said at the beginning of the show, it's so, you know, Yahweh is the king of the universe. Mm-hmm. And so he is not tied to any particular land in some ways. And who am I to question God? But, you know, his dwelling, his presence amongst the people is somewhat, it causes that sort of perspective to be included, because he dwells in his temple. Mm-hmm. and
he delights in Jerusalem,
and he delights in, right. Yeah, and he dwells amongst his people, and so people start to think that he's localized and bound by geographic borders, where clearly he's not, and he shows himself as not.
Mm-hmm.
For them to continue to think, because they would build these idols, and they would say, this is your ground, this is your territory, and that became the idol of that town.
Mm-hmm.
The concept is so foreign, I think, to men. We want idols that we can manipulate. We want idols that we can bind and that we can set boundaries for. And God doesn't fall into that, and so he's much harder for us to handle in that sense, which is intentional.
So we do have a comment that Tanya Price sent in to us from Columbus, Ohio. She notes, we see time and again in the Old Testament when the people of God think they can just do whatever, just how awful and depraved humanity can be. Mm. Any thoughts? Aside from amen?
Yeah, amen. I mean, ultimately, the pleasures of our flesh often become our biggest idol. And, you know, we were talking about these thoughts and free thinking with James's question, and we have Jesus very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, which is his commentary on the Ten Commandments, talking about not the things that we do, but the things that we think that cause us to stumble.
Mm-hmm.
Because, and I always have to tell this to my teens especially, you know, Satan tells us 95% of the truth. And it gets us thinking along these lines. And then the 5% is where we go off the beam and we indulge these things of the flesh. And it is true. We become very depraved because the greatest idol we have is our own pleasure.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I think it is the way that each one of the... They carried their gods and they placed them in the place that the Samaritans had made for the different gods that were locally there. That seems to also indicate a feature of idolatry is that there's this broad agreement. The names change, but the myth attached to remains sort of the same. So at least it's approximate. You can, substitute, I'm going to get the, like, you can substitute Zeus for Jupiter.
Sure.
You know, same, that one, right?
But many of these localized gods are all fertility gods.
And the fertility stuff, running that means the Baal stuff, right?
Right.
The stuff that...
That's what the Asherah poles were.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so, and that leads right again to this fleshly pleasures thing that so becomes a snare for humanity.
And we do have this, you know, this horrid reality in our own land about, I mean, before we, you know, think that these people, they burned their children with fire, but how many children have been sacrificed on the altar of
55 million
of our convenience here in this country? And do we think that this escapes the judgment of God on us as a land?
And that, how can that, we that, think this is any different than what?
Than that, right. Yeah. It's we hear it and we shake our heads, but there's an awful lot of a mirror quality to to reading this chapter today. If we see it and think about it, we see ourselves.
And it becomes, as you said, a sacrifice to our own convenience. But ultimately, what that comes down to is we want to succumb to the fleshly pleasures with no responsibility.
Do you think there's anything at all to the fact that it's again lions?
Oh, yeah. Well, I'm always fascinated because, of course, the lion, if you go to Israel and in Jerusalem, the Lion of Judah is very prominent everywhere. And in the banners, especially this year with the 70th anniversary coming, they've got Lion of Judah everywhere. And I always think that has become the symbol of the tribe of Judah. And that's what's left here while the lions are taking out all the people in Samaria. And the lions in Israel aren't huge, but they're dangerous.
Yeah. All right. That's it calls to mind the instance of the prophet who is disobedient, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the lion and the donkey and that whole story.
Yeah.
I think you were on when we did that one. I think anyway.
Yeah.
I said it's like I think this is where C.S. Lewis gets his idea for Aslan from.
I'm just fascinated that he uses a big giant African lion, but that's okay.
Yeah,
it's England.
Yeah.
So.
It's England. A lion is a lion is a lion,
that's right?
Right,
yeah.
When you don't have any for the zoo. So this picture, though, of Yahweh being in control of the nations, Yahweh being in control of nature.
Yeah.
This is the point.
I mean, that's the stilling of the waves.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And that's the disciples. One would argue this king who... The word comes back. They don't know what God requires. So there's lions devouring them. They made this connection.
Yeah.
That this God controls nature, and yet they haven't marveled over that.
And of course, this God who was so displeased with them that he let you conquer them. You're going to take one of the people that were doing what they were doing when they
and take them back
and send them back to teach them how to do it.
Right.
Yeah, right, right. Again, you said that the lion points us to the south, to Judah. It's like, hey, you want to know how to worship him? That's where you can find. Go find the Lion of Judah and you can find. All right. Verse 34. To this day, they do according to the former manner. They do not fear Yahweh. They do not follow the statutes or the rules or the law or the commandment that Yahweh commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. Yahweh made a covenant with them and commanded them, you shall not fear other gods or bow yourselves to them or serve them or sacrifice to them. But you shall fear Yahweh, who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourselves to him, and to him you shall sacrifice. And the statutes and the rules and the law and the commandment that he wrote for you, you shall always be careful to do. You shall not fear the other gods, and you shall not forget the covenant that I have made with you. You shall not fear other gods, but you shall fear Yahweh, your God, and he will deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. However, they would not listen, but they did according to their former manner. Wow. You know, I got to look it up real quickly here. That is very similar. I just noted that one of the weird things in our, is it not going to come up? One of the weird things in our hymnal was that they changed the collect for this past Sunday. And I think it was not a good move per se. The old collect used to read, the collect is just a prayer of the church. The prayer of the church for that Sunday was, we beseech you, Almighty God, look upon the hearty desires of your humble servants and stretch forth the right hand of your majesty to be our defense against all our enemies. Doesn't that sound like it's right there from the end of that text?
Absolutely.
Stretch out the right hand of your majesty. And when you think about the right hand of the Lord stretched out, you can't help but think about both hands of the Lord stretched out, which is how he rescues you from all your enemies. I wish we hadn't.
I wasn't aware that they changed that. That's the collect for the third Sunday in Lent.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah.
I'll have to look at that again. I must have picked up an old collect. Sorry.
Yeah. The way they the new collect talks about something about. It's bringing people to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of God's word, which is a fine prayer.
Yeah.
It just doesn't have this, you know, the historic background, and it ties together with my eyes are ever toward the Lord. And then the collect is, you know, and as your eye, you know, as my eyes are always on you, Lord, may your eyes always be on us and on what our heart desires. And above all, will you rescue us from our enemies?
And of course, my prayer is always, make my heart desire what you
want. What you want,
right.
Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart.
Unfortunately, the desires of my heart, I don't trust unless they're from him.
From him, amen. Right. The new heart, the new heart that he's made.
Yep.
All right. So this picture, though, of Yahweh, it's like, he's like, if you would just entrust yourself to me, I would guard you. I would protect you. It has all the echoes of Jesus saying, you know, I just wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers its chicks under its wings, and you would not.
Because we want what we want, not what you want, Lord. Yeah. I couldn't help but hear at the beginning of the hour the news from Kip that was all about the church's failure to actually And I praise God for the church body that I am, because we are fairly stalwart. Maybe we're stubborn for the Lord. I hope that we continue to be. Because the quote church's failure to actually stand against some of the stuff that's going on in society today. How long will the Lord tolerate this?
Yeah. He is greatly patient, but his patience has an end.
But our churches are setting up in the high places variety of different idols that we can worship.
Oh yeah,
yeah.
And I go back to that comment I made at the beginning. I do think that one of the common features of that is it is a war on the human body. He knows, the enemy knows, and that's why he also hates children. He knows he knows that it was won in the flesh, and he fears the flesh because he knows that it was a fleshly heel that stomped his head. Mm-hmm. And he knows also that if we listen and pay attention to the truth that God wrote in our bodies, then all this nonsense just goes away.
And we would turn 180 degrees.
Yeah. But they would not listen. Lord, grant us not to be like that. Grant us the grace to hear and to turn. They did according to their former manner. Verse 41. So these nations feared Yahweh and served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. Now, in the pages of the New Testament, we meet people from this area. Mm-hmm. We call them Samaritans.
The woman at the well.
The woman at the well, sure. And they still exist to this day, right? I mean, there's still people that live in Samaria. It is kind of interesting that they don't, I mean, I don't think there's any kind of overt idolatry among them anymore. I think the thing that marks them off is, isn't it? Am I wrong on this? I don't think they accept the prophets. They accept the Torah.
Right. And so there's all kinds of sects that have come out of that.
Out of it, right.
Which, you know, and the challenge, of course, of that is that you have legalism, then there's mm-hmm. absolutely no room for grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. There's no need for the Savior. Moses is sufficient. And all that does, again, is pierce our flesh.
And throws you back.
Exactly.
Into despair.
We're right back into idolatry. So what is the idol then? The idol is Torah, becomes an idol in that sense.
Isn't that the irony of all ironies?
Yeah.
And I do think that's, we need to bear in mind, this is the people then nearer to the mix with the idolatry that Nehemiah and Ezra are interacting with when they say that, you know, they draw the line and they try to come and say, well, we're like you. And they're like, no, you're not. And we're not letting that come in. So it kind of pulls it to a.
So that's, we just have to hold the line, you know?
Which can only be done by the grace of God, but my goodness, it is a line that does need to be held.
Yeah.
Again, I just commend that article. I'm hoping that we'll get that up on our, check the website later today and we'll see if we can get you that link. I think you'd be blessed if you read it. It's a fascinating history. All right. Well, people loved by God, we're at the end of our time together. It was kind of a depressing topic, but there is a way home. There is always a return, and Jesus is that return for us.
That's the blessing of us being able to read these scriptures for now, because we not only look back to the solution that God gives us, but we look forward to, by the word of God, to the victory that we've already received.
Yeah, no matter how dark it gets, we know the end of the story is light.
Lent is ending with Easter morning.
Amen. So. There is an Easter.
Yes.
All right. Well, people loved by God, this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Wheaton signing off for the day.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at KFUO.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.